Sorry to bring you down to earth. We were in the palace last night looking at the treasures, but this morning we've got to leave the palace and get down into the slums of London. But we need to do some work. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Chapter 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm not a person for alliteration or fancy phrases. However, when I look for some headings, sometimes CMML want headings to print in pamphlets, you know. They didn't want it this time. That's why I put these headings down, and I called this message, Preaching Without Power. Really, I just want to look together with you at the subject of being filled with the Holy Spirit. A young man asked me, how can I know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Another young man said the other day, every time we read about somebody being filled with the Spirit, he's always talking in tongues. Well, that's not true, of course, but that's what he thought. There's a lot of confusion today on this subject, and I found that many times believers and workers for the Lord are not clear in their own hearts as to exactly what it does mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a vital subject, and I just want to go over briefly together the subject of the Holy Spirit as we find it presented to the church at Ephesus. Here is the church which later lost its first love. But here it is, still in its first love. The word love you'll find 20 times in this book. A church which was actively serving God. A church which had been saved, as we saw the other day, out of that debauchery and witchcraft of Ephesus, Acts chapter 19. We may not be involved much with witchcraft, although I think it's increasing worldwide, certainly on the increase in Africa, but we certainly go out to a people who are involved in debauched living. And the message which is brought to them slowly through this epistle culminates really in that instruction to them to be filled with the Spirit. We read the first few verses in chapter 1 because it reminds the Ephesians of why God had set His love upon them. Verse 4, He chose us, or why God set His love upon all of us for that matter. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. That's God's purpose. Not His purpose to save us, to take us to heaven. Oh, that may be the ultimate purpose. But His purpose initially is that we might be holy, so that others, seeing Christ or something of Christ in our lives, will be attracted to Him, or will be brought under conviction of sin as they see their own debauched lives, in the case of Ephesus, and right next to them, a person whose life is being made holy because of the work of the Holy Spirit in that believer's life. And of course, three times we read that phrase, that we should be to the praise of His glory. We read it in verse 6, that we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. And we read of it again in verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And in verse 14, it concludes that little section, to the praise of His glory. How then are we going to be holy? How are we going to be believers who are bringing praise and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, of course, God has made the provision. And that provision, as we heard briefly last night, or maybe not so briefly, is the Holy Spirit of God, God the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And so just looking briefly through this book together, we read of the Holy Spirit in verse 13. And it perhaps would answer the first of the questions I've jotted down here. When does a person receive the Holy Spirit? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? A double-barreled question. Well, verse 13 tells us very clearly, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Note the order. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When I was brought up as a kid, they baptized me with a bit of water. At least they called it baptism. When I was 16 years old, I had to kneel in front of a gentleman with certain robes on, and he dipped his finger in some water and signed me with a cross and put his hand on my head and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And I was trying to be very sincere before God, but my life was no different. And for the next 6 months, I wondered why, if I had received the Holy Spirit, my life was no different. Of course, the reason was I wasn't even born again. I didn't know the gospel. And I certainly hadn't received the Holy Spirit by somebody putting his hand on my head and announcing those words. And sometimes we get a little confused. Should we pray for the Holy Spirit? And we may get a little confused because of what we read in Luke's Gospel, the words of the Lord, Luke chapter 11, and verse 13, talking about prayer, the Lord says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, now that's interesting. And based upon that statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, we sometimes think that we have to ask God for his Holy Spirit. Well, obviously, when he spoke those words, they must have been true, or he wouldn't have spoken. But this brings us on to a subject which doesn't seem to be very popular today, dispensations. We don't use that word in the bush, partly because you can't translate it into Lavali. But we do use the word period. God worked in a certain period in a certain way, and then he worked in another period in another way. And when the Lord was on the earth, he hadn't yet died on that cross, and he instructs the disciples that if they pray or ask for the Holy Spirit, God will give them the Holy Spirit. And it seems quite clear then that that is still under the Old Testament dispensational period, when the Holy Spirit would come and the Holy Spirit would go. David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Should we pray like that today? Should we ask God to give us his Holy Spirit? No. Why? Because when you get to John's Gospel, if you'd like to turn to it with me, John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 16, the Lord changes his instruction a little bit. Earlier in his ministry, he says, if you pray, God will give you the Holy Spirit. Now, the night before he dies, he's about to go to the cross. The Lamb of God is about to be slain on the altar of Calvary. The whole dispensation of the Old Testament is about to be changed. The curtain of the temple is about to be torn in half. The way into God's presence will never be the same again through the blood of an ordinary lamb. So, the message concerning the Holy Spirit is also changed. And in chapter 14, and verse 16, he says to them in the upper room, "And I will pray." Now there's a change. Luke 11, "You pray." Now, the dispensation is about to change. "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." A number of changes, aren't there? I will now do the praying, which he did. And of course, he said, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Not only does he say, "I will pray," but now he says, when the Comforter comes or the Holy Spirit comes, he will be with you forever. That's another big change. Samson wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. David prays, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." We don't pray like David, and we shouldn't think like Samson. Why? Why? Because the Lord says, when I pray and the Holy Spirit comes, as in chapter 2 of Acts, he will be with you forever. Not coming and going, as in the Old Testament. Not for us to pray. Furthermore, in chapter 17, verse 17, he tells the disciples, he dwells with you. He's come upon you. He's with you. But when I do the praying, and he comes at Pentecost, he will be in you, as our brother mentioned yesterday evening. How does Christ get into us? Well, of course he mentions through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer in answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. A new dispensation began. We don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit. In fact, we shouldn't pray for the Holy Spirit. If we pray for the Holy Spirit, we have a slight misunderstanding of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so we get back to Ephesians, the Ephesian believers. The Lord tells them here in verse 13, in him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. And he says, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Having believed, you know, in the Vali we have it, on believing, or when you believe. Peter puts it like that in Acts chapter 11 when he talks about the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit and he's explaining to his Jewish friends. And he says, God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believe. So it's on believing that the Holy Spirit comes into the heart and life of the one who's done the believing. You don't need to pray for the Holy Spirit. And who receives the Holy Spirit? Well, this brings us perhaps to the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A young man went to Chingola, and his cousin said to him, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? He said, well, I don't know. And he wrote back to ask what the fellow had been talking about. Who has the Holy Spirit? Who receives the Holy Spirit? In whom does the Holy Spirit reside? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And remember, the Corinthian church, it was not a church which was noted for its holy living particularly. But nevertheless, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, God says through the Apostle Paul, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So who is baptized by the Holy Spirit? Speaking to the Corinthian believers, they are told, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The baptism of the Spirit, obviously, is the word baptize. We know what that means, to put into. The baptism of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit putting a believer into the body of Christ, into the family of God, which comes back to the same thing which we saw in Ephesians 1:13, on believing. So then, we would have to say that we were baptized into the family of God, into the body of Christ, on believing. Of course, I realize that it's usually thought that baptism took place on the day of Pentecost. I don't know quite how to put this. Everybody who was going to believe was sort of baptized into the body of Christ because of Ephesians, where it says, there is one baptism, and so on. And of course that may be so, but in practice, we are put into the body of Christ when we believe. So that baptism then becomes effective in our lives at any rate on believing. And in Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, there is no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as a Christian who has not been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Because if we don't have the Spirit, we are none of his. We're unsaved. How long does the Holy Spirit remain in the believer? Does he come and does he go? No. John 14, verse 16. He will abide with you forever. We read that verse in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Of course, we've been redeemed, but not fully not fully effective, rather, we will one day be redeemed from these vile bodies of sin when we are caught away and given new bodies. And until that time, the Holy Spirit will remain in these bodies, seeking to make us holy and make us vessels which will bring glory and praise to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's all very elementary, of course. Verse 13 again. In whom also you trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's a nice little interesting word. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that would indicate two things. First of all, it's a finished transaction. Jeremiah bought a plot of land from his uncle under God's instructions. The document was drawn up and it was signed and then it was sealed. And once the seal was placed on the document, the transaction was finished, there could be no change. Once the Holy Spirit brings you and I into the family of Christ on believing, the transaction is finished. We read those verses yesterday, didn't we? They were referred to at any rate. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. Saved and saved for eternity. The transaction is finished. There can't be a change. Never will be a change. Not as far as the transaction is concerned, but in the family of God and the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, the whole of the Holy Spirit. We don't have part of Him. And we'll get a little more as we become holier and holier. That's not the teaching, of course. The Holy Spirit is a person and He indwells the life of every believer. Ownership is also indicated in that word sealed. Apparently the word sealed was used for branding an animal. I guess here in the States, everybody knows about branding animals, at least if you were out west or if you were used to read those Western novels when you were a young fellow or a young girl. You'd read about how the cowboys would go out in the morning and find a whole bunch of their cattle were stolen, and they'd try and follow the tracks, and eventually they might come across them and find there was a brand mark which wasn't theirs on their cows. They'd been branded by the original owner. They'd been stolen. Another brand mark had been put over the top of their brand mark. And the only way to tell whose beast it was to slaughter it. And they tell me that when you slaughtered one of those animals and you took the skin off, you would see the original brand mark very clearly on the inside of the hide. And then you would know who the real owner was. And so we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ownership, permanently owned, possessed by God Himself through His Holy Spirit. Reminds me of Matthew chapter 7, when the Lord says, on that day some will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many mighty works in your name? And then will I say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Not going to be, I once knew you, you backslid, you lost your first love. No, no. I never knew. How will he know his own? By the seal, the Holy Spirit. The seal of God on the life of every believer who's truly trusted Christ. A permanent seal, and that's how the Lord will know his own. And then the next verse, 14. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It's God's guarantee given to us that we are going to be with Him in glory, that these bodies are going to be changed one day, that we are going to be caught up together with the Lord. Sitting in a village one day, often you get given a chicken or a fish or something. People are very kind, they give out of their poverty. And on one occasion, we were sitting in a village at a place called Chinyamalitapi, and somebody gave us a feather. Well, they are very poor, but a feather, what are you going to do with a feather? Maybe they thought we would be like those founding fathers and use a feather to sign our names with them. A feather! Well, we didn't say anything. We thanked him very much. You've got to be polite if you want to reach people for Christ. When he'd gone off, we asked the other men sitting there, what's the feather in Ado? Oh, he says, that's the guarantee. And he used the very same word as we read here, except in Luwali. Shinji Kizo, that's the guarantee that the chicken from which this feather came belongs to you. And if that chicken sort of wandered off to another village, it doesn't matter where it went, it would still be our chicken. We had the guarantee. And at lunchtime, we would be expecting that chicken to come in a pot ready cooked for us to eat. Because she couldn't check it out with a feather at that stage. But nevertheless, that was the same word, the guarantee. And that's the word used here. God has given us his guarantee by putting his Holy Spirit within us. And because of that, there is no possibility of a believer being lost. We are saved and saved forever. Well, that's all very elementary, of course, which most of this message is. that's all of it. Philippians 1, verse 6, he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He will bring it to completion. There's no doubt about it. We will be to the praise and honor of his glory. Of course, if we're not down here, we will be up there. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives day by day, to make us holy, to cause us to become those who will bring praise and honor and glory to his name while we are down here. How does the Holy Spirit do his work in our hearts? Well, we read that one verse over in chapter 6. The Ephesians are told in verse 17 of chapter 6, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, brothers mentioned that both times he's spoken to us. That's how the Holy Spirit does his work, isn't it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And unless I spend time meditating, and I like to use that word, because the word we forgot. We read 10 minutes before we rush off to the school or some other job. But meditating, find it a lot in the book of Psalms. Meditating on the things of God. Meditating on his word. And although I said, we've left the palace and we're down now in the slums of London where we've got to do some practical things, nevertheless, we can continue meditating upon the treasures which we have been finding in the Word of God as we do go about these practical jobs of seeking to win the lost for Christ. But the Word of God is how the Holy Spirit does his work in our lives. It's through the Word of God that he's going to make us holy. And it's through the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, that he's going to speak to us, that he's going to guide us, that he's going to teach us. I must read it. I must read it daily. I must read it correctly. I must read it in its context. Very important. I don't know much Greek. I did study it a little bit, but with a brother like this here. But I do know this, that if you look up a Greek, the Strong's numbers in your computerized Bible, which probably most of you have, you'll find 3 or 4 meanings to a Greek word. So how are we going to know which one would fit the passage? Well, of course, the context will always tell us the meaning of the passage. And our brother referred to that last night. It's a simple book, really, as long as we spend time meditating in it, and the Holy Spirit is there to teach us. The context will always, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, show us what God is saying. reading it, obeying it. If God is going to make me holy, I've got to be willing to put into practice what I am told. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, walk in the light. As God throws light on my path, I seek to obey what he's showing. In Galatians 5:16, it puts it this way, walk in the Spirit. Same thing, isn't it? To walk in the Spirit, to walk in the light, to walk in obedience to the Word of God, because that's how the Spirit does His work. That's His sword. First of all, in my heart, but it's a sharp two-edged sword, you remember, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Let me read you this verse. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Yes, it's a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts into our own hearts so the Holy Spirit can make us holy as we meditate upon his word and seek to walk in the light of what he teaches us. But it's got the other edge, and that's what we have to use to go out after the unsaved. I remember three young men going around the township of Zambezi. Every Saturday they would be out, and they visited systematically every single home in that township, giving them the gospel. And one young brother, not a very eloquent brother, but a lovely, godly brother, he said to another fellow who was quite an eloquent guy, he said one day, he said, you know, you talk too much. He said, you should just give them the Word of God. But you spend too much time trying to talk to them. And he had a very good point. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Whether they believe it or not doesn't make any difference. It's still the sword. I remember hearing about that war in the Congo way back in Shaba province, was it? And one of the tribes, incited by the witch doctor, was told, provided you follow the incantations I tell you, their bullets are going to turn to water. And as you go into warfare, you shout, Maya, Maya, which means water, water, and the bullets from the other guys are going to turn into water. Well, of course they didn't turn into water. They shot them and they killed them. And an unsaved person can say what he likes. I don't believe what you're telling me, and I don't believe the Word of God. But we don't stop using it, do we? It's the sword of the Spirit. And as we leave them the Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses His Word to bring conviction and possibly conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the next little verse we find in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, briefly, of course, by not following what he tells, by not walking in the light. He brings me under conviction about through some passage of his word, and I kind of ignore it. So, I'm grieving him. And as long as I grieve him, the book will dry up. I remember hearing the story of a preacher, and he went to a little place, I don't know if it was an assembly or what, but he preached, and the elders said, well, can you preach next Sunday? He said, sure. And the next Sunday he came and preached the same message. And they enjoyed the message, but they'd heard it twice, and they were a bit surprised. Maybe he forgot that he'd preached that message the previous week. Anyway, they invited him for the third week, and he came the third week, and he preached the third time the same message again. Well, this time that was a little bit too much, and they took him aside afterwards, and they said, well, look, brother, we're really enjoying that message, but don't you have anything else? Oh, sure. I got many other things I could tell you from the Word of God, but until you obey the first one, how can we carry on with the next message? Well, I think that's a little bit what this verse is saying. If I'm grieving the Spirit, and I'm not obeying him in something which he's been convicting me about, of course, how can he teach me the next lesson? And so, of course, the book will start drying up. And I won't be wanting to read it so much, because it doesn't seem to have give me the joy and the pleasure of fellowshipping with the Lord as I read it, because there's something I'm grieving him about. And so before I know where I am, I'm back to the first message. I've lost the love, that first love. So easy to be like that, isn't it? No joy. My witness will grow dim. The book will grow dry. And I'll lose my first love. So they are warned, grieve not the Holy Spirit. But really I wanted to get on to chapter 5 and verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's notice first of all, this is a command. It's not him, God, telling us, you should pray and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. He's telling us, be filled with the Spirit. Something I have to do. Well, that's interesting. I hadn't thought of it like that when I was first saved. But that's what it is. I am being told to do something. I am to be filled with the Spirit. I believe the tense, and our brother can confirm this, has the idea of being filled, a kind of continuous thought there. But it's still something I have to do. Not to pray for it. Not to think of being filled with the Holy Spirit as a kind of an ecstatic experience, which I must seek after. That young brother who spoke to me the other day about why is it in the book of Acts, every time someone's filled with the Spirit, they're talking in tongues. Well, only once it says that, actually. And that's in Acts chapter 2. But he had the idea, no doubt, that it was a kind of an ecstatic experience that you had to seek after. But that's not what this verse is saying. It's a command to obey. What does it mean? Well, we need some illustrations, no doubt. Well, God's given us an illustration. Sometimes we look for our own illustrations, and that's a good thing if you want people to understand what you're saying. But when God gives an illustration, you can be sure it'll fit the passage very well. And his illustration is, it's just the opposite of being drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. A man drunk with wine, he wanders down at the end of the day's work, down to the pub. Is that what you call it in the States? The tavern? Okay. And he walks down the line, no problem. Straight walk. He fills himself with wine voluntarily, consciously, fills up his body with wine, it goes around his blood stream and into his brain, and now he's walking home and he can't walk straight, and he walks along and he staggers down one side and falls in the gutter. What's gone wrong? Well, he's filled with wine. And being filled with wine, it's fully controlling every part of his body. He can't think straight, he can't talk straight, he can't walk straight. And God says, don't be like that. Instead of being filled with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we'll talk right, we'll speak right, and we'll walk right. We were down at Jars last furlough for 2 weeks. That's the Whitford place. Doing a computer course. We knew nothing about computers and wanted to learn about them. So we were there for 2 weeks, and in the evening, one evening we were walking around the campus there, and all of a sudden we heard a door slam in the house just in front of us, and we stopped. And out of this door had just come a young man, red in the face. He'd slammed the door with all his force. He jumped into his car, slammed the door, started it up, slapped it into gear, and off he went at about 80 miles down the road. My goodness, but what's gone wrong with this fellow? He was angry. He was filled with anger. And because he was filled with anger, that anger controlled everything he was doing. The same thought. Don't be filled with wine or anything else, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whatever I'm full of will affect my behavior. Whatever I'm full of will affect the way I speak. Whatever I'm full of will affect the way I treat my fellow missionaries, which we hope to go on to tomorrow morning. Whatever I'm full of will affect the way I speak and treat the people to whom God has sent me. And if I'm full of wine, of course, that's what they'll see. But if I'm full of the Holy Spirit, then they ought to see something of the Lord Jesus Christ in me. And so, if we are consciously seeking to let the Holy Spirit control us, just like that man consciously takes the wine and fills himself up with it, so you and I must consciously allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. He's in our lives, but we have to let him control our lives. Well, how does he control us? Well, we've already seen that, haven't we? He controls us by his word. That's why it's so necessary for me to spend time reading and meditating in his word, so that his word fully controls my thinking and my actions. In fact, it's very interesting. If you look at verse 19, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now turn over a couple of pages to the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 16. And here it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The result is exactly the same. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and when I'm letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly to control my life, the identical results. Why? Because it's the identical situation. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, then, is simply, and I use the word simply because we seem to get things very complicated, is allowing the Holy Spirit to control my thinking, my actions, and my life day by day. And as I pointed out, be being filled. It's not just a conscious commitment once for all. It's a day-by-day commitment of myself and all I am to him through his word, allowing him to control me in all that I do and am. Now, a young man said to me out at Zambezi High School some years ago, he said, "Sir, how can I know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? I really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit." Grade 12 boy. About 2 days later, a grade 12 boy in the same class came to me and he said, "Sir, how is it that boy is always filled with the Holy Spirit?" And he was. And in that grade 12 year, 8 boys were led to Christ through him. Others looking at him, "Sir, he's always full of the Holy Spirit." Looking at himself, "How can I know I'm seeking after to be always fully controlled by God?" You see, when you read the Word of God, especially the book of Acts, you'll never read, "I was filled with the Holy Spirit." Don't read that. Why? Why? Because anyone who's filled with the Spirit of God will not produce the fruit of pride. That comes under the old nature, surely. And so no one who's filled with the Holy Spirit of God would be proud enough to say, "I am full of the Spirit of God." But others looking upon them in the book of Acts said they were filled with the Spirit And they went out and preached the word of God boldly. Not only that, you only read actually in the book of Acts 5 times that phrase, they were filled with the Spirit. Why? And I asked myself, why? And why don't we read it in the epistles apart from this verse? And I believe it's just simply this. You see, to be fully controlled by the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit should be the expected way of life of every believer. And you find that in the book of Acts. In chapter 6, there was a problem with feeding the widows. And they wanted 7 men who could help do this job. And the apostle said, look out from among them, 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. They needed men full of the Holy Spirit. To do what? To go to the kitchen and do some work? To cut up the meat and divide out the meal? But that was one of the qualifications. But why? Because it's simply the expected way of life of a believer. To be allowing the Holy Spirit to fully control him or her day by day. And so they chose those 7 men to do what today we would get any old body to do, work in the kitchen, but not in the book of Acts. People who were fully controlled by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at others, we may say they are filled with the Spirit. But in our own souls, we are like Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He says that, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. A man who is filled with the Spirit of God. He says that I might know him. He goes on to say, not that I've already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Why? Why? Because filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he realizes there's always more, more of the Word to meditate upon, more of the Lord, the treasures we were thinking about yesterday evening to meditate upon and to fill my soul with the joy of the Lord and praise for him. There's always more. And when a person's fully controlled by the Spirit of God, it's not some kind of experience he's suddenly going to enter into. It's not something to pray for. But it's consciously seeking day by day simply to let the Holy Spirit, through his word, control my every word, thought, and action. Letting his word dominate my life. A life of walking in the light of his word, simple obedience. A life that's continually submitting to him, and we'll come onto that in the will of God tomorrow. Submission to his will, which sometimes even as believers we don't like. A life of daily confessing anything that he's convicted me of and getting it put right. And then we go out, not looking for some experience, but like the disciples of old, and that verse we read yesterday, we go out and get on with the job God has given us to do, simply yielding ourselves to the control of the one whom God has graciously put in our lives to do the job of controlling us. We go out and speak the word of God boldly. May God bless these stories.